Well, it's a joy to be here tonight. I don't think I've ever baptized somebody at the beginning of a service, so it puts a different perspective on some things for us as we thank God and rejoice in the salvation of a soul, and also as we reflect upon the reality of the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And that's really at the heart of what we're going to be studying tonight, is the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what we've been privileged to witness, not just this one event, but really as our new brother in Christ has learned about the gospel, learned about Jesus, learned who He is, learned about the life that He calls us to, and about the sin that prevents us from the eternal life. The gospel is a mighty power, a mighty influence upon the lives of those who will believe it, and then, of course, obey it in faith. And it is that influence and the power of that influence that we want to give our attention to tonight, because, of course, that influence is not something that stops when someone becomes a Christian, but continues to be the effect upon, have its effect upon our thinking, our attitudes, our words, our conduct, everything about us. As Brad read for us together, we read in Ephesians 4, that you see, there is a renewing of the mind, the power of the gospel, and we'll get to this passage in a minute, but he talks about such a radical change of having once lived in the darkness of sin, but learning of Christ, and by hearing of Him, and being taught by Him, according to the truth that's in Jesus. And that influence then changing radically everything about us, so that there is a renewing of the spirit of the mind, and our life will correspond to that righteousness. That's the call of the gospel. That's God's call, that we be influenced by His will for us and His means of salvation of us. Now, remember our study this morning, we talked about and defined influence. It's to have an effect on something, to have power to sway, the act of power of producing an effect without apparent exertion or force. You don't see the force of the gospel as it is working upon your life, but you see its effect. You see what impact it is having as you believe it and as you obey it. And that's what that concept of influence. We spent some time talking about sin this morning and the power of evil influences. We talked about the corrupting influence of evil and error. That God likens it to leaven. That as leaven corrupts the dough, you know, the carbon dioxide is formed in the fermentation process, that chemical reaction, and it bubbles through and makes the dough rise. Is having that, its influence. Evil has an influence like that. We studied that from 1 Corinthians 5 and Galatians 5. We read about the influence of false teaching. In Matthew 16, Jesus warned of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. He was talking about their teaching, that they need to be on guard about. We have to be on guard of false doctrine, because you see, if we allow false doctrine, false teaching into our hearts and into our lives, then it corrupts. It has its corrupting activity. It's a corrupting agent as it leads us away from truth rather than following the path of righteousness. We talked about the corrupting influence of unfaithful Christians. Those who have turned away from God can have an influence upon us. And we need to guard ourselves against that and not be influenced when Christians sin to join them in sin. We talked about Galatians 2, where the Apostle Peter committed sin in his hypocrisy, in his hypocritical treatment of the Gentile Christians, and others, even Barnabas, was influenced to join him in sin. Got to be on guard and not be led into evil when Christians choose to do that which is sin. We talked about the corrupting influence of the ungodly. Because we live in the world, but we're not to be of it. And being in the world means there's associations and relationships and activities that go on every day, interactions with those in the world. But we must be constantly vigilant, knowing that if we allow evil to influence us, it will produce misery and shame and moral defilement. It will cause and can lead to a denial of Christ and a falling away and of course, God's wrath against us in sin. Influence is a serious thing. We all have it, and we are affected by the influence of others. And so we must commit ourselves unwaveringly to the influence of the gospel in our lives. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. When the gospel is considered, when the gospel is set forth, I don't deny it. I don't run from it and hide. I don't shirk away. And I'm not ashamed of it, Paul said. I'm ready to preach it to you. In chapter 1 and verse 15. And the reason he says is, I'm not ashamed because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There is power in the good news that a Savior died to save sinners. There is power that we're going to see tonight from the Word of God and see the contrast of that. See it contrasted with the corrupting nature of evil. Turn with me to Colossians 1 and see the positive influence, the saving influence of the gospel of Christ. The passage begins in Colossians 1 and 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. So they had heard about the brethren's faith and love. They had not seen it directly, but there was an influence that it was having. Word of it had reached the Apostle Paul and Timothy, who joins him in writing this epistle. And he says this faith and love that you possess is verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word and truth of the gospel. Pardon me. So the gospel had an effect, had an influence upon the Colossians. They heard it, they believed it, they obeyed it, they had a hope, a faith, and a love because of it. And each one of us here tonight who have believed and obeyed the gospel share in the hope of heaven. We share in the love of the saints and the faith that we have in Christ because of the gospel. The gospel has had an impact upon us. Now he goes on to say, which came to you, it wouldn't have its effect except it came to you, and also in all the world, is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. They heard the word, and it began to have its influence, its effect, its power upon the kind of people they were. Now, you see, that's why you see this idea of, remember back here in 1 Corinthians 5:8, I think Paul said, let us serve God with sincerity and truth. Let's see that and give that specifically. He says, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That is, the uncorrupted, with genuineness of heart, with truth directing us. That brings us to faith, to hope, and to love. It brings us to eternal life. Gospel has an influence. Look what its influence is. The effect of the gospel is the power to change the mind. In the Bible, the mind is our heart. The heart of man and women, woman is the mind of men and women. And in Ephesians 4, back up a couple of verses from where Brad began reading that for us. And you'll see that in 17 and 18, the condition of the person who's lost. The verse says, I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. So they have minds that are futile, given to vanity, having their understanding darkened. There's not light. There's not illumination. There's darkness. Why is there such darkness when a person is not a Christian? Well, being alienated from the life of God. When we are separated from God by our sin, there is no life, there's only death. Because of the ignorance that's in them. There is no understanding. So there's darkness and alienation. There is the choosing of and the living in sin. Because of the blindness of their heart. The heart is blind. But now here comes the gospel. You see, in 20, you have not so learned Christ. And by the way, because the heart was darkened, verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. What leads us to immorality? What leads us to defilement, to choosing sin? Well, because hearts are darkened. When our heart is not right, then our conduct is going to show that defilement. But he says, you didn't learn Christ that way. You didn't learn and hear about the gospel so that you could walk in darkness. The gospel gives light and understanding. So you see, you heard Him, you've been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts. The gospel starts by changing the mind, by the renewing of the mind, verse 23, so that the conduct will change. Let me illustrate this with Paul. In Acts 26 and verse 9, Paul said prior to his conversion, prior to the gospel having its effect upon him, its influence upon him, he said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. His thinking was wrong. He thought he needed to persecute those Christians. He needed to go and find them and arrest them and punish them. His thinking was dark. His thinking was wrong. But then the gospel illuminated him. He came to faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and everything about his thinking, about his mind, changed. And it caused a change in his conduct, as it did in each of us who have obeyed the gospel, or it should have, and it will, when we allow it to do its work, to have its influence. You see, Ephesians 4, there in 22, talks about the putting off the former conduct, being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, righteousness and holiness is the trait of our life. Now, this is the conduct that we're going to choose. We're not going to choose to keep sinning. The gospel is influencing us now to walk in light, to walk in truth. Look at it in Ephesians 5 and 8. You were once darkness. That's when we were lost in our sin. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Once you were outside of Christ, alienated from God, but you were baptized into Jesus and raised to walk in a new life, you see. So now, walk as children of light. Now you have a conduct that's being influenced by the gospel. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You see, Paul was doing what was acceptable to himself, what he thought was right, but now the gospel has changed him and changed what he does. In Acts 9:1, using Paul to illustrate the influence of the gospel to change our conduct. Not enough to just say, I believe something. It's going to affect the choices we make and the things we do. Saul, chapter 9 of Acts and verse 1, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus. So he is breathing out threats. He is seeking the death of Christians. That's his conduct. That's what he's doing. But now drop down to verse 20. After the power of the gospel enters his life, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And they who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and had come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" Why, his conduct has changed. You see, when Paul obeyed the gospel, he didn't keep persecuting the Christians. He changed his life. He stopped the sin. And that's the call of God. That's the power of the gospel. That's the influence of the gospel upon our lives. It's more than just saying, "Well, now I believe something different, because when I believe the truth, I will obey it in my life. I will follow it in my life. It will change my conduct." That's the influence. That's the power of the gospel. Look at the influence to change one's spiritual condition from death to life. Who has that power? God. And the power of His Word, the power of His gospel, that can take the one who is dead in sin and give them life in the Son. Look at 2 Timothy 1 and verse 10. The passage says, "But has now been revealed." That is speaking of the salvation that's in Christ, and the grace that is according to God's purpose in Him has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel reveals life and immortality. Nothing else has the power to do that, to help change one's spiritual condition from being dead to being alive again. Paul was dead in his sin, persecuting and murdering Christians, binding them, trying to get them to sin, to denounce Christ. In Acts 22 and 14, when the preacher Ananias came to him in Damascus, he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you, Saul, that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth. For you will be His witness to all men of what you've seen and heard." You're going to be an apostle. But now watch. "Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." It is the gospel that teaches him to wash away his sins, baptized into his death, and baptized into death to sin, we raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and verse 4. That happened to Paul. Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away. That's the influence of the gospel that it has upon those who believe. They will obey and they will be brought to life. Now, one other verse in this respect, 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. It has the power to change darkness to light. In that passage, it says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." Not everyone is going to accept the power of the gospel, because it's a matter of choice. We have to choose to allow its power to work in our lives. And he said, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled in them who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." There is light that God has shining in the gospel, ready to shine upon our hearts, ready to show us the way out of darkness, out of sin. We have to choose to accept that light, to accept that illumination. It has that power. It has that power. And I look at Paul and that power in his life. You remember, Paul was blinded. Saul was blinded on the road when he saw Jesus. And you see the figurative nature of that. You see that, you know, as the scales are removed, as his sight is restored there in Acts 9, 17 and 18, it says, "There fell from his eyes like scales, and he received his sight at once and arose and was baptized." But cannot help but see the symbolism of that. He was in the darkness of sin, blinded by the error, by the hatred in his heart. And Yet faith in Christ, the light of the gospel, of the news that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Savior, brought true light and vision. Not just a physical vision, but he now saw clearly. And that's the power of the gospel in our lives. You know, we can have such a wrong view of things. Such a wrong view of the things that God says are sin. We can have a view that those are the good things and the right things. But in fact, they're killing us. They're destroying us. But the power of the gospel is to shine a light on the darkness of sin. Show us the way out of the sin, into salvation, into God's mercy. If we will accept that light. If we will, in faith, receive it and follow it and obey it to the salvation of our souls. It's like if we were to turn out all these lights and someone turn on a flashlight or a candle, it would show in the darkness. Our lights outside, they illuminate, they show us how to go, where to go, how to be safe. The gospel is that power. We're in darkness without it. But we need to commit ourselves to the truth that it is the light, that it is the direction that we must have if we're going to, in fact, walk in the light of the salvation that's found in Christ through His gospel. Think then with me for a few minutes about the power of godly influences. If we will allow the gospel to have its effect upon our mind and our conduct, and our spiritual condition to illuminate our walk of life, then we, in our life, become influencing agents. We influence the world for what is good and godly and have a flavoring, preserving power as a result of the gospel in our lives. In Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." He said, "You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You see, the salt that could not be used for flavoring and preservatives, when salt had lost its flavor, they used it to make the roads. They threw it out and became a bed for the walkways for people to walk on. Well, now, are we to say that we're the salt of the earth, but we, by the choices we make, and allowing evil and sin to influence us, lose our flavor, lose our distinctive flavoring element in the world? If so, then he said we're fit for nothing to just be trampled on. That's not what we want to be. He says, be the salt of the earth. That is, flavor your environment. Flavor your environment with words that are good, with lives and deeds that are kind, and show the love of God and the obedience of God in what you say and do. Look at Colossians 4, please, and verse 5. "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." The words that we choose need to have a flavoring element, a flavoring power. Not a destructive power. Now look at Proverbs 15 and 1 in this light. It says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. You need to answer in a way that doesn't stir the pot. Doesn't generate wrath, anger, through harshness. He says the wise person may know a lot, but he uses his knowledge in a right way. Verse 2. See? He said, you may know something, but you'll use your, if you're wise, you'll use your tongue in a right way. rather than to stir up anger and wrath, rather to pour out foolishness. You see, you'll flavor your environment with the words you choose, because those words will indicate what's on your heart toward the person you're speaking to, toward the situation you're addressing. Have we lost our saltiness? That is, have we lost our flavor? Are we mindful that our words have an impact? You see, our words have an influence. They have an effect. We can't see the words we speak, but we can sure feel their influence. We need to take care that we don't lose our flavor. Then our words will not be useful. They will tear down. And Jesus said, just like salt to trample upon. We've lost our effectiveness, if that's the case. Get it back by being careful to season our words with salt, to answer wisely, to walk in wisdom toward those who are without, to redeem our time in terms of godliness. You see, part of the idea of salt is the preserving nature of salt. To be the salt of the earth is that we preserve godliness in a world that is full of sin and under the wrath of God. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and 30, Ezekiel, the prophet of God on that occasion, has the Lord's word of condemnation against the leaders in Judah because they led the people into sin. And in the course of this, God said, "I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." As we take the figure, God is ready to pour His wrath upon the land for the people's sin. And God says, "I'm just looking for somebody to build a wall. I'm looking for somebody to take a stand. I'm looking for somebody who will live in righteousness, who will have a preserving element, an impact upon my people." But He said, "I didn't find any." They were all given over to sin. They had lost their influence for godliness because they had given their hearts, their minds, and their conduct to ungodliness, to idolatry and immorality. Remember, this brings to light and to life 1 Peter 2, as we talked about this morning. You see, remember, Peter said, "I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." He said, I'm begging you, stay away from those things. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Brethren, we need to be standing in the gap. We need to build a wall of righteousness. We need to have a preserving influence by our lives in a world that's dark in sin. We've got to be salt. We've got to have that influence. Did you see with me the power of a godly influence to save? The saving power of a godly influence. Remember 1 Peter 3? The woman who is submissive to her husband, she's a Christian and he's not. And he won't listen to the preacher. He won't listen to the preaching, but he sees his wife. He sees her submissive demeanor and her obedience to the gospel and her purity and her reverence. He sees her conduct before him as a wife, and he's brought to salvation. It's that he may without a word be won by the conduct of their wives. The saving power of the gospel in your life cannot be underestimated. Those who are lost see you. They either learn about the value of being saved by seeing you, or they learn that it's not so important. And they'll take that with them. And one day we'll answer to God for it. Why? Why, Job, wouldn't you give an influence to the lost to help save them? Why would you not be interested in their soul and so make choices that push them away from the gospel and push them away from salvation? You see, we need to have an influence that turns the attention of the lost to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, setting an example before the lost is important. But then we've got to teach them. Then we have to teach them. Let's talk, and we'll bring that up again in just a moment. Before we do, though, look at the encouraging power of the godly influence. Your zeal to be faithful is going to stir up others. You need to know that the influence of the gospel in your life to do the will of God will encourage others. Let's look at the passage in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." Now, we get the picture. Do you know the context? Here's Achaia in the south where Corinth is, and they were rather well off in comparison to the Macedonian brethren to the north. In fact, chapter 8 says the brethren were in poverty up there in Macedonia. But Paul tells the brethren in Macedonia, your brethren in Corinth, they want to help the needy saints in Jerusalem. And they are zealous to do that. And Paul says, your zeal, what I reported to them, has stirred them up. Of course, now he's encouraging the Corinthians, do what you said you're going to do. Fulfill that. But you see, the point is, their zeal becomes an opportunity to stir up others. They were having an influence. We're going to have influence when we do the right thing, when we are zealous for serving God. It's going to have an effect on other people. They're going to see that. They're going to be influenced by you. Consider one another to stir up the love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together as the custom of a manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. The stirring up to love and good works. The encouragement that we can have upon one another. Not forsaking our assembling together. These become opportunities to influence. To impact. To have an effect. The power of godly influence cannot be underestimated. Now, look at the evangelizing part. I said a minute ago here on the previous point that our examples will turn the attention of the lost to the saving gospel, but then they've got to be taught. People aren't saved just because they see a good example in you. They've got to be taught. They've got to be brought to faith. And that's what was happening in Thessalonica. Those idolaters were turning from their idols to serve the living God, and word had sounded forth from Macedonia. It was having an impact. The news of the conversions was causing others to be influenced and bringing others to faith. Look in John, the first chapter. You know the story there where Philip was found by Jesus, and he said to Philip, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." You see, Philip had an influence of spreading the good news of Jesus upon his friend Nathanael. See, we can have an impact upon our friends if we choose to have it. We can choose to have an influence to bring them to the gospel. Get their attention through a godly example, a godly life. Bring them to faith through the gospel of Jesus. That's what they've got to hear. That's what they've got to believe. That's what they've got to investigate for themselves. Come and see. The power of a godly influence in helping to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Powerful influence. The posthumous power of a godly influence is revealed in Hebrews 11:4. Even after you die, your influence is going to live on. And I want you to just think about that. I want you to ponder that. What influence will your name have after you die? What influence will it be? How will you be thought of? Hebrews 11 and verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God, testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead, still speaks." Abel offered by faith. He lived by faith. He served God in faith. And even though he's dead, that still speaks. See, what you do in life. I was about to quote something from a movie. But you know, what you do in life echoes in eternity. Well, I don't know about all of that symbolism from that source, but I can tell you this much. Thousands and thousands and thousands of years later, the life of Abel still echoes. The influence of that man still exists. Look at the influence of Jesus. Look at the influence of the apostles. Look at the influence Jesus' parents had. And has an impact today. You see, as a parent, your influence is going to live on. As a Christian, as a brother or a sister, as a husband or a wife, as a child or a parent, you see, and whatever, as an employer, employee, you're going to have an influence. People are going to remember you now, and they're going to remember you even after you're gone. What will that influence be? You see, let no one say that I have no influence. Should never say that. Should never think that about ourselves. As surely as the sun influences this earth, your life influences many people in untold, unseen ways. You have an influence. Never say you don't. Realize that you do. And commit yourself to a godly influence. Let nobody say, I'm not influenced by other people. Let us not be so foolish as to think we're not influenced by the people around us, the people in our lives. We are influenced by the people in our lives. Just as surely as the moon influences the tides, you are influenced by the people around you and by the values they hold. Now you see, that brings us to a point of decision. It brings us to a point of choice to choose to pursue the influence of godliness and to flee the influence of the world. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and the 11th verse says, "You, O man of God, flee these things." That is, the love of money and greed and those things that drown a person in sin and death. Flee these things. Flee the covetousness and materialism of the world. And pursue righteousness, godliness, and faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Make a choice to be the one who influences for what's right, for what's good, the influence of the gospel. Choose to not be overcome by evil. Don't allow evil to influence and overwhelm you. But because of your faith, stand up and stand steadfast for Christ in His gospel and overcome evil with good. Look at this passage, please, as we close. Romans 12, 20 and 21. "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." You are going to have an influence on the enemy if you will treat him as one who loves his enemies the way Jesus loved you. As in your sin, and in my sin, we were his enemies. Love your enemy. And you'll be heaping coals of fire. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You will have an opportunity to set an influence for godliness. and to be the salt of the earth. And to allow the influence of the gospel rule in your mind, rule in your heart, and direct your conduct all the days of your life. Will you allow the gospel to influence you as our brother Troy did at the beginning of this service? You can obey the gospel too. You can confess your faith. You can repent of your sin. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins tonight. If you'll allow the gospel to affect, to influence you to faith and obedience. If you're a Christian and if there's sin in your life, you can allow the influence of the gospel to impact you, convict you of the sin, to repent of it, to pray God's forgiveness, and to walk in the light of truth as a child of light. We urge you to respond to the power of the gospel. Let it have its power in your life while we stand and we sing.